Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you have been so faithful. In ages past, you have shown your mighty hand, and you have shown your amazing love for us, and we are so thankful. And we know that in days to come, you will continue to be faithful. It is who you are. It is in your very nature and character. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to draw us closer to you and that you would continue to make us more like Jesus, that your faithfulness might be on display in our lives for the world to see. And we ask it trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've mentioned, it's been a week here at First Baptist Church. We have come through an amazing VBS, our first in-person VBS since the COVID shutdown, and it was amazing. We saw God change people's lives forever. Heaven will be different as a result of what happened in this place this week, and we are so thankful. You got to see Paige profess her faith in Jesus Christ, and we had other children come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and they'll soon be professing their faith through the waters of baptism. And so God did work of eternal consequence here this week. And here's what's amazing. You participated in it. You were a part of it. Whether you were praying for it or serving in it or giving to it, you were a part of God's work. God used you to make heaven different this week. And you know what our prayer is for First Baptist Church? That every single week the Lord gives us, God would use us to make heaven different. And that God would use us to make this earth different, that God would work in and through his people to shine brightly the light of Jesus in such a way that the world has changed. That's why we're here. If it's not about those things, let's just skip it. But you and I know that it is about those things. It is about work that shifts eternity. And so we rejoice. There's another reality that happens at the end of VBS, and that is the post-VBS fatigue. One volunteer put it this way, ain't no tired like VBS tired. And many of you know exactly what that means, either this year, if you couldn't help this year and years before, or maybe this summer you've been a part of a youth camp or a children's camp. You've been a part of some sort of intensive investment. I'll never forget the first time I went as a youth pastor to youth camp. Our lead pastor at the time where I was serving told me, he said, now listen, just be alert because when you get back, some well-meaning person is going to ask you how you enjoyed your week of vacation. And I'm going to tell you, spending a week with multiple children who are not yours is not a week of vacation. I'm not real sure that spending a week with your, anyway. So there's a fatigue that sets in, but it's a good tired, isn't it? That's the way ministry is. You pour yourself out, and then having poured yourself out, you look at all that God has done, all the ways in which God has worked, and you sit back and you take a deep sigh and you say, it's good. I'll take this tired any day. That's the way it's supposed to work. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul kind of embracing that sense of ministry fatigue, not just for a week's moment, but for a lifetime today in his last letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And if you are in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And I want to give you this theme this morning. Serving the Lord can leave you tired, but it's a good tired. Serving the Lord can leave you tired, but it is a good tired. I want to give you the context of this letter. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy, the one that he called his son in the faith. They didn't have a biological connection, but they had an even deeper connection. They were connected by the blood of Jesus, and they were connected by a willingness to follow Jesus and to learn from one another. And so we're going to see Paul, in his final letter to Timothy, give him some admonition, some advice, some encouragement. This is how, Timothy, you live out this faith in the context to which God has called you. And as we see how Paul tells Timothy to live out his faith in the context to which God had called him, we're going to see how God tells us to live out our faith in all the various contexts to which God has called us. So Paul is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Our first point this morning is this: every Christ follower has a ministry to fulfill. Every Christ follower has a ministry to fulfill. Paul is writing to Timothy specifically within the context of Timothy's role as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, this large and influential church that was there, that was making a difference in a very pagan society, that was making a difference for Jesus in a society that was seeking supernatural influence anywhere but Jesus. But there's Timothy, called by God to go into this challenging place, this influential place, and to hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Against false teachers who were coming in and preaching a different gospel, Paul was trying to help Timothy understand why he was there. Have you ever wondered, why am I doing this? Why am I in this place? Why has God put me here now? Well, just like God put Esther where he had put Esther in that moment, you are where you are now for such a time as this, for a specific purpose from Almighty God. Yes, you. And as God has placed you there, he expects you to be fruitful there. So Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. Paul had picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey. He picked him up at Lystra. And Timothy came from a rough background. Timothy came from a situation where he had a grandmother who was deep and rich in faith, and he had a mother who was deep and rich in faith, but then the account in Acts says, but his father. And really, you don't even have to finish the sentence, do you? His grandmother was amazing, his mother was amazing, but his father. And over the course of Paul's writings about Timothy, we learn that Timothy tended to be a little bit of a crybaby. He had some tears that he would shed. Timothy tended to have a weak stomach, so that Paul encouraged him to take some wine medicinally to help his stomach. Timothy came from a home where the descriptor of his dad was but his father. Timothy came from a rough background. Timothy might not have been voted most likely to lead the church at Ephesus in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, the Apostle Paul had a unique understanding of coming from a rough background. Because although Paul came from a different family situation, he came from a strong family, a good family name, a lot of establishment and a lot of money. Although Paul came from a good family and Paul had the greatest education possible, he studied under Gamaliel, he still understood what has come to be cliche, that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future in Jesus Christ, right? He understood that it was not just where you had come from that would frame you. No, he served a God who was able to reach into your reality and draw you out and bring things out of you you never dreamed could be there. See, Saul had been a persecutor of the faith. He had grown up with the right family, the right education, the right religious pedigree. He was a rising star in Judaism. He would likely have been on the next rotation to sit on the Sanhedrin. He was deeply important among the Jewish leadership. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus changed everything. This Saul, who thought he understood God and saw God so clearly, when he met Jesus, he was stricken blind. Because God had to show him, Saul, you don't see quite as clearly as you think you do. Let me teach you about me. And then you remember God calling Ananias to go to Saul and to pray healing over him. And when he did, the scales fell from his eyes. And God repositioned Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. We know him as the one who took the gospel to the ends of the earth. We know him as the one who wrote a third of our New Testament. We know him as the one who was mighty in the faith and the one that we admire so much today for all his missionary journeys, for all of his sufferings, for all of his work for the gospel. He was used mightily by God to get the gospel to us. So God worked in him and through him, and Paul knew that God could work in Timothy and through him too. Well, let me ask you this question. Can God work in you and through you? Well, I have to tell you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only can God work in you and through you to bless other people, he expects to. That's exactly what God wants from you. God has given you unique gifts and talents and abilities, and he has called you to your location for such a time as this. And by his Holy Spirit that dwells within you, he will empower you to use what he put in you. That's the thing I love about VBS. It's unbelievable to see all the different gifts and talents and abilities on display, all surrendered to Jesus, all saying, Lord, use me, whether that's leading little kids around or welcoming little kids in the name of Jesus or providing security to make sure that kids and parents know that their kids are safe or making food and getting it around to people or cleaning up after the kids, because sometimes, I don't know if yours are like this, but kids can make a mess. Whatever it may be, God brought his people together to do work of eternal consequence. This past week, we honored the life of Dr. Joyce Wilder. Many of you remember Dr. Wilder. She died in May of 2020. And with the COVID pandemic, we had to wait to honor her life and celebrate her life. Well, we did that this past week up at WKU's Chandler Chapel. And we honored a woman who lived out her faith in a way that made our world a better place. Amen. She proclaimed the gospel, but she didn't do it the way I'm doing it right now. She did it in a way I can't do it. She did it through sign language interpretation. And not only did she interpret here, just as Rosalind is doing now for us so faithfully, not only did she interpret here, but she was instrumental in helping to form the deaf ministry that continues to reach out to this wonderful community today. Years later, she was instrumental in bringing in American Sign Language classes at Western Kentucky University, and she showed the love of Jesus everywhere she went. She was instrumental in the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and she was instrumental in the Kentucky Council for the Deaf and Hard of Hearing. She was used by God, and do you know why she was used by God? Because here's why. She said, Lord, you've given me these gifts, these talents, these abilities. Empower me to use them as you would have me use them. And so do you know what happened? The world was better blessed because she used what was in her to the glory of God. People have come to know Jesus because she said, Lord, use me. Not one time did she get up here and sing a solo that I can remember. Not one time did she go and count the money that I can remember. Not one time that I can remember was she a part of our choir, but was she instrumental in the worship of Almighty God? You better bet she was. And the world is different because she used what God had put in her. Can God use you? Not only can he, if you're a follower of Christ, he expects to. Because he looked at his disciples. These were just his followers. You remember, these were not perfect people. And he said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That was to all of Jesus' disciples. That includes you if you trust and follow Jesus. He said that we would be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. Well, guess what we are still to do? We are still to be his witnesses everywhere we go. Bowling Green, Warren County, Metcalf County, Barron County, Simpson County, Allen County, all the counties, even all the way up north in Hardin County. We are called to carry the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And unfortunately, we have embraced this notion that we get professionals to do the ministry. You got to have a seminary degree, or you got to have some sort of church recognition paper. No, that's not the way God designed the ministry. My function here is to be the chief cheerleader of them all. Because you know what I've discovered? People are different around preachers. Have you found that?
I'm different around preachers. I was in a group of preachers this week, and I found I'm different because I was thinking, well, these guys are a lot holier than I am. And you know what I've learned as a preacher? I don't ever get to see the real you. Because everybody acts different around the preacher. It's just ingrained in us, right? But do you know that there are people who will listen to your experience of God from you who will never come to this service? There are people who will listen to what God has done in your life who will never have a conversation with me because those preachers are weird. But they'll listen to you. Could God use you? Well, not only can he expects to. Paul charged Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Now watch what he says, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Our second point is this. Every ministry has challenges. Every ministry has challenges. Timothy, as he pastors the church at Ephesus, is dealing with false teachers who are proclaiming a different gospel. And Paul had said, if anyone proclaims a different gospel other than that which you heard, other than that which Paige professed this morning, let them be anathema. There is one gospel, there is one way to Almighty God. It is through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave, who lives today, and who will return to gather His church and judge the world. There is only one gospel, and it is the good news of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy's having to fight off people who are trying to preach a different gospel, and he's having to stand firm in a difficult place. The Apostle Paul had dealt with his own sufferings. Paul was not only dealing with the fact that he was currently in his second imprisonment in Rome under Nero's leadership and rulership, recognizing that his life was soon to end in death by the hands of Rome, but elsewhere he had described all that he had been through. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, he said, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Had Paul faced challenges in his ministry? You better believe he had. But Jesus told us that would be the case. Jesus told Ananias that he would show Paul how much he must suffer for his name. And Jesus had told his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, says Jesus, because they do not know him who sent me. Every ministry has challenges. Why is ministry challenging? Well, the Bible tells us that our enemies, as we trust and follow Jesus, are the world, the devil, and the flesh. Why is ministry challenging? Well, the world doesn't understand the gospel. It doesn't make any sense. Every other religion on the face of the earth says, yes, you've messed up, and you work your way back to favor with whatever the deity is. You do good deeds enough to win favor with the God you're serving. And Christianity says that's not at all the case. Christianity says that we've messed it up so bad that we were without hope, so God reached down to get us. We don't trust in our works for salvation. We trust in His finished work for salvation. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave is enough. and we put our faith in Him, such that when we stand before God, if He were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? There's only one answer: Jesus. Jesus died, Jesus rose, and I have placed my faith in Christ alone. That's it. But the world doesn't understand that message, and so the world battles against it. Satan hates that message. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. That's all he does. No matter how alluring it looks, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He hates the gospel, and so you can know that if you're going to engage in ministry, you're going to face spiritual warfare. It'll come in weird forms of people being angry with you who aren't angry, who aren't typically angry people, or you dealing with anger, you dealing with rage, you dealing with things that you often don't deal with, but Satan is battling against the work of the gospel. And frankly, it can come from our own flesh as well. Because our own flesh, what the NIV describes as our sinful nature, still recoils at the idea of putting someone before us. We don't like that. We like to look out for number one, not the rest. And so ministry has challenges because the world doesn't understand it, Satan hates it, and even our own flesh can recoil against it. But the question we have to answer is this: is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to face challenges so that the world might be better and heaven might be changed by adding more people to it? Is it worth it? Let's listen to what Paul said. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Our last point is this: every ministry can wear you out, but it's a good tired with eternal rewards. It's a good tired with eternal rewards. Why do we persist in ministry? Because the challenges are worth the outcome every single time. The challenges are worth the outcome every single time. You know, the Apostle Paul had been through a lot, but he knew that his God, who transcended time and space, but who was imminent because he had come near to him, his God had plans for his future that were glorious. You may struggle to embrace that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, in which God tells not only the exiles but also us that he has plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope in a future. And I have to tell you, if you're in Jesus Christ, don't allow your outlook of your future to be too limited to merely this time and this space. There's a greater reality coming. There's a greater moment approaching you. We have maybe 100 years on this planet. I bet I won't. But compare that moment of your life to the scope of eternity that eclipses time and space. Compare that moment to the scope of what will be revealed in the new heavens and the new earth as you are raised in Christ with a resurrection body that is impervious to sin, Satan, disease, death, hell. None of that will matter anymore. Just life. More life, full life, abundant life, eternal life, all because of what God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Apostle Paul could say in very Old Testament sacrificial language that I am being poured out like a drink offering. What a way to describe your life. I hope when I come to the end, whenever that may be, they'll be able to say he poured himself out so that the world would be better and people would connect with God. I am poured out, Paul said, like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. How does he describe his life of faith? He says, I fought the good fight, because sometimes it's a fight. I have finished the race, because sometimes you have to endure. I have kept the faith. He has seen God's faithfulness through it all. And now there is in store for me, he says, a crown of righteousness which the Lord will award to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let me ask you a question. Think back to the days when you were a little younger in the faith. For some of you, that hasn't been very long. For others of you, it's been a minute. Who were the people that God used to show you Jesus? I bet you've got people coming to mind right now. Who was it? What did they teach you? What did they instill in you? What did they show you by the way that they lived out their lives of faith? How did they encourage you and build you up and point you toward Jesus? You know what's amazing to me? What's absolutely amazing to me is they might be in this room. Some of you have people in this very room who you are so thankful for because they poured into your life and they showed you Jesus. And because of their influence in your life, you're closer to Jesus than you used to be. Can I encourage you to do something? Before you leave, go tell them that and say thank you to them. But it may be, and this is true for me as well, that the people who were so deeply influential in your life have gone on to glory. And one of your first things that you're looking forward to heaven to do is not only to meet Jesus and bow and worship to him, but to go and find them and to hug their necks and say, thank you. Thank you for teaching me what mattered most. All the other lessons have fallen off. All the other things I thought were important don't matter anymore because now in the presence of Almighty God, the only thing that has mattered is that somebody helped me get to Jesus. Thank you. And now let me ask you this question. Will anybody be looking for you? As long as you're breathing, there's still time to help others trust and follow Jesus, to show them his love, to show them his character by the way that you live your life, by the way that you choose to invest in them. Will it wear you out? You better believe it. But it's a good tired, and it has eternal rewards. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks. Tripped over my tongue a time or two, but I think it'll be all right.